Israelites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath-Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath-Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she could offer a donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. We'll end our reading there. This is a sermon that I've pinched from the Reverend Alan Donaldson, who was at the event Saturday week ago in Girvan to celebrate the 150th anniversary of the Baptist Union in Scotland, and he brought with him torch thing that he had inscribed on the words of that torch are the words of that we read in chapter 19, give me also springs of water. And Alan explained why these words were put on this torch. And I want to share with you something of what he said and the challenge that he brought to all who were gathered in Girvan on that day. The background to this, is that Caleb with Joshua were the only two spies to bring back a positive report when the 12 spies were sent in to the promised land. And they were promised by Moses, because of their faithfulness, that the land in which your feet have walked will be your inheritance. And so we're now 45 years later, and Caleb comes to Joshua and he says to him, I want my land. Moses promised it to me. I want to have my land. I want to have the hill country that I walked through 45 years ago. And he said to Joshua, who was in the middle of trying to rid the promised land of the indigenous tribes that were there, he says to Joshua, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. I will drive out from the portion of land that I was to be given the people who are living there. I will take this land for the Lord. At this point, Caleb is 85 years of age. He's not afraid of hard work. was trying to bring on the younger men around him. But when they come against this fourth town, he says, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Caleb in the story gives three gifts. The first gift is a husband to his daughter. And we read in Joshua 15, verse 16, and also in Judges chapter 1, verse 12, that this man, Othniel, was the man who took this town and the man who became the son-in-law of Caleb. Othniel also became the first major judge of Israel whenever the judges were appointed. Caleb gave his daughter the gift of a son-in-law. All was going well in the household of Caleb. He'd defeated their enemies. His daughter had a son. His family line was going to be secure. But his daughter realized it was time to move out. Time to leave her father's house and to go and set up with her new husband on her own. And so she comes to her husband, Othniel, and she says to him, go and ask my dad for a field. Othniel, like all good husbands, does what his wife says and goes and asks Caleb for a field. Caleb gives him a portion of land, not just a field, but a portion of land. And it's a large portion of land. And Caleb's quite pleased with himself. He thinks he's got a good deal. And he comes back to tell his wife, I've got a big portion of land for us. It's going to be great. Aksa, his wife, says, where is that portion of the land?
Well, Negev.
Pardon, I didn't hear that.
The Negev.
You what? You took the Negev? The Negev is desert. How are we going to grow anything? The land. And like all husbands who face their wives, having thought they've done a good job, realize that actually they've messed up. This is what the best of the day. That's what was offered. This is Caleb talking to you. Even though you know he knew that there was a lot more rainfall in Hebron where Caleb lived than the Negev, where it rains twice as much. So when Caleb was going to plant the
didn't give her one spring. He gave her the upper and the lower springs. What can we learn from this story? What does it mean? Why did the Baptist Union of Scotland put this on their prayer baton? Give me also springs of water. I think it's a metaphor for prayer and for revival. And Alan Donaldson, as he reflected on how he could get people to engage more in prayer, chose this to challenge people in Baptist churches. But Scotland is a land that's more and more like the Negev, a land that is spiritually barren more and more, a land that is in need of refreshing and of prayer for revival. Scotland is a land that needs springs of living water. His daughter could have said, would you give me a well? Would God have been as good? Well, we're going to think about the difference between asking for springs and asking for a well. And this Caleb is teaching his daughter and son-in-law about the need to ask. They need to ask, first of all, what do you want us to do with the rest of our life? Othniel and Aksa could have sat quite comfortably in Caleb's house and lived off what their father-in-law had provided for them. But they realized that there was more to life than that, that they had a purpose and that they had a task to do. Caleb was teaching them that there was a need to ask. A need to ask what it was that they had to do. He was also showing them the need for a sustainable and sustaining solution. If God, if Caleb had given them a well, that well at times might have run dry. But by giving them springs of living water, he's giving them a source of water that will go on. As we think about this, it's a challenge to us in our prayer life. A challenge to us to look at our life, our prayer life, and say, how is my prayer life? Or to say, as a church, how is our prayer life? Are we content just to hold our own, just to keep doing the same thing all the time? Are we looking for things to develop? Are we looking for things to improve? Are we looking for growth? And if we're going to do that, then we need to continue to pray and pray passionately and fervently. How's our prayer life? And the second thing we need to learn is our prayer life sustainable and sustaining to each other? Or is it just something that we're happy to get on with and accept the status quo and not really hope to see anything change. We'll batten down the hatches, we'll keep what we've got. Or do we see a desire to see growth? I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, who do we pray for? Most of us, I guess, will pray for our families. Most of us will pray for the local church that we go to, for the work that goes on in our church. We may even pray for our friends, our work colleagues. We may pray for our time, for our region. But in a sense, in doing all this, we're drawing on a well, and not drawing on a spring. A spring can pop up in different places at different times, but a well's always in one place. And there's a problem with wells. Wells contain water which we draw from when we think we need it. Wells are often protected, especially in a land like Israel where they're very precious. What if our well went dry? So we're not going to let anybody else use it. We're going to keep it all to ourselves to make sure that I'm all right, Jack. Doesn't matter about anybody else. Wells can encourage arrogance and pride. I have a great well. Look how well my crops are doing in the Negev. Isn't that fantastic? Look how much I have done. But it's a spring, and a spring pops up somewhere else, and God waters elsewhere. We're not the ones that are in control. It's God who is. If we think of choosing springs as a metaphor for what God wants to do, or wells, I would suggest that wells are not particularly good for churches, because they make us look inward and they stop us looking outward. They stop us being aware of the possibility that God is doing other things or is working in other ways. Because you see, springs can arise anywhere depending on the different conditions. And what that reminds us is that when it comes to Christian life and to serving God, we're not in control. At least we shouldn't be in control. God should be. God's the one who should be in control. He's the one who we should be following, who we should be putting our hope and our trust in. Not ourselves. Not this well that we're guarding and protecting and keeping to ourselves. And because springs can pop up anywhere and at any time, then we realize that that's like God. God's blessing, God's pouring out of His Spirit can be at any place and at any time. And there are times when God's Spirit is poured out on one church or on one time, and at other times it seems like it's just a hard grind. But God is still at work in other places. And if we enlarge our vision to pray not just for ourselves, not just for our family, not just for our church, not even just for our town, but for instance to pray for all of Scotland, or to pray for all of the United Kingdom, or whatever else God lays in your heart, then there will be times of encouragement. Because he may not bless Stranraer at this minute, but he may be bringing blessing in Wick or Livingston or some other part of Scotland. And if we've had that bigger vision, then we can be encouraged that our prayers have contributed to the work of God that God wanted to do at this time and in that place. Isn't that encouraging to know that we've had a part to play in the work of God? Rather than grumbling and moaning, oh, if only God would work here. We've got our blinkers on and we don't see the places where he is at work. And if we don't see that, we may not see the times when God comes along and says, I'd love to work in your time, in your school, in your family, in your workplace. But our blinkers are on, we're protecting what we've got. Well, I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep what I have. Are we looking for springs of living water to spring up Stranraer in southwest Scotland, in the whole of Scotland, in the whole of Britain? Or are we looking no further than Stranraer Baptist Church? And missing out on all the blessing that is going on and all the encouragement that we could have elsewhere. Springs remind us chose us and blesses in his own time and in his own way. We have to remember that we didn't choose God, though we might think we did because we made a decision to serve Christ and to follow him. But we made that decision because God chose us. And God will bless us in his own time, in his own way. In the original article that Alan Donaldson wrote on the Baptist Union website, these were three of the key things that he wrote in that article in the summary. We need to see the whole church irrigated by the move of the Spirit and the whole land of Scotland refreshed. He's got the big picture. And when we see that big picture, we can be encouraged because there is blessing being poured out on our land. The second thing he said was, we must not contain our vision of what God might do in this land to our own fields and our ability to spread water by the bucket load from our well. How much water can we throw out before we get tired? What effect will it have? If it's a bright sunny day, the bucket load of water will very quickly dry up and produce very little benefit. But if there's a spring that is welling up within us of the love of God and we're looking for it, sometime that outpouring of the Spirit of God will come to this place just as it will come to every other place throughout our land. And Alan summed that up by saying, the nation of Scotland does not need our buckets. It needs streams of water flowing in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west, as well as in the central lands. Thank you.
the New Testament, we read about springs of water in the New Testament as well. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says this: "Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Each one of us who's a Christian is a spring of water, watered by God, and He's going to bring us through to eternal life. Life spent with Him in heaven. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Some people think it is. That's good. Maybe everybody does. And you're just a bit of a reserved and Scottish, Irish. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Revelation chapter 7, we read this: "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." Are we expecting to be led to springs of living water in Stranraer? And wherever you've come from? In other parts of our land? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's so many people around us who are sad, who are looking for a purpose in life, who find they don't have contentment. Here's the answer: this spring of living water that God offers to each one of us to take as our own, to let it feed our souls, refresh us, fill us up with all the goodness that God has for us. Then later in Revelation, right near the end, we read this: "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Is anyone here thirsty? Thirsty for more meaning in their life. Thirsty for an understanding of why we're here. Thirsty for a relationship with God. Today could be the day when that spring of living water wells up within you. And Christ offers it to us without any cost to ourselves. How thirsty I will be for water without cost to you from the spring of the water of life. That spring that can spring up in us, however, did have a cost. Sacrifice that enables us to be right with God. If we put our trust in that sacrificial work of Christ, in His offer to stand in our place, to pay the price our sins deserved, then we can know those springs of living water welling up in us and giving us that joy, that hope, that peace God offers to quench our thirst, to stop our search for meaning and hope. We have before us emblems of bread and wine, emblems which Christ told us to use to remind us what He was going to do as He spoke to the disciples in the upper room
bread, reminding us of the body of Christ and all the pain that he took to pay the price for our sins. The wine reminding us of the blood of Christ that poured out from his brow, from his hands, from his feet, from his side. His blood was shed, and it was only by the shedding of blood that sins could be forgiven. But the blood of an animal could not pay the price that we as humans needed to be paid. And so Christ offered himself as the one who would stand in our place. Be that sacrifice. There was a cost. A cost to be.